Two men are walking down the road, nearing the ancient city of Colossae. One of them is named Tychius, and one of them is named Onesimus. You can tell by the way that they dressed and the way that they are walking that they have traveled a long way, all the way from the capital city of Rome. And now as they're nearing the end of their journey, you would think that as they see the city come into view, they would start speeding up, but one of them has started to slow down. And Tychius is dragging Onesimus, trying to pull him the rest of the way to the city of Colossae. You can see that Onesimus is holding two scrolls, holding them close to his heart as if his very life depended on it. Because in one sense, they did. You see, Onesimus was a slave who had run away. And when he had run away, he had helped himself to some of his master's treasure. He had gone as far away as he could possibly think of, all the way to the city of Rome, this great big city where he thought that he could hide. But because of what happened there in Rome, he had finally decided that he was going to come home. And now as he was nearing the end of his journey, he knew that he could have some very severe punishment awaiting him. His owner, Philemon, had every right to beat him or do even worse. And as a slave, Onesimus had absolutely no legal rights. All he had was the scrolls that he held in his hand. One of those scrolls was a little bit longer. It is what we know as the letter to the Colossians. It was written by Paul to the church in Colossae at the exact same time that he wrote the smaller scroll, more like a postcard by the standard of the letters we have in the Bible. And that's the one we know as Philemon. Philemon was written by the Apostle Paul to a wealthy man in the city of Colossae named Philemon. Philemon was an owner of slaves, and one of his slaves was Onesimus. And Onesimus was about to deliver this scroll to his master. Philemon is one of the most mature applications of grace that we could read about in any literature, including the Bible. Now, to be fair to Philemon, I don't think that he was the kind of guy that would beat his slaves. We read in this letter that he has a church meeting in his house, and that Paul has heard of his love in verse 5 and of the faith that he has toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He was known for his good works. And Paul is writing, and he begins by reminding him that he's heard about these things and that he appreciates those things. He says, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." We don't know if Philemon was some form of pastor or elder, or if he was just a Christian man who was known for doing good deeds and had a house that was big enough to have a church meeting in it. But we do know that Paul had very strong feelings for Philemon. They had a very close relationship, one that's so close that Paul reminds him that they are brothers. He uses that word in verse 7 and then again in verse 20. They shared a bond, a common origin in Jesus Christ, a common purpose to see the kingdom of God come, and a common destination and eternity with God. I had a professor in seminary that would often say, "Water is thicker than blood." I thought that was a really strange statement. What he was talking about was the water of baptism. And what he's saying is that the bond you share with your brothers and sisters who have been baptized in Christ is stronger than the bond you share with your biological brothers and sisters. Water, the water of baptism, is thicker than blood. You have more in common with a Christian living on the other side of the world that you have never met than you may have with your own brothers and sisters who do not yet know Jesus Christ. We will be spending eternity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We may only have a few years with our biological brothers and sisters. Water is thicker than blood. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And Paul is reminding Philemon of this relationship that they have with each other. It is probably that relationship that Onesimus knew about that caused him to seek out Paul when he was in the city of Rome. He had gone there to hide because that was a great place to be anonymous and not be found out. But at some point, either his conscience started to get the best of him or he just had nowhere else to go. He knew that his master had spoken of this apostle named Paul. And he started to seek him out. Paul was a prisoner at that time. He was chained to a Roman guard, but he wasn't in a prison like we know it. It was more of a house that he was kept inside, and he was able to have visitors. In fact, he needed visitors because Rome was not going to pay for his food. Rome was not going to pay for his clothes or his writing utensils. So he depended on the support of his brothers and sisters in Christ in order to sustain him during that time. Well, Onesimus searched for Paul. He found him and he got to know him. And at some point, Onesimus became a Christian through Paul's preaching and his teaching. Paul says in verse 10, "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." Onesimus was not a Christian when he left Philemon's house and when he stole his goods, and he didn't pretend to be a Christian. But at some point, through his relationship with Paul, he heard the good news about Jesus Christ, that his sins could be forgiven, that he could have an eternity with God. He believed it, he accepted it, and he became a child of God. And he became a brother in the Lord. And that grace transformed him, not only his eternity, but also his current life. See, the name Onesimus, you'll see in your footnote, it means useful. It was a common name given to slaves. But Paul says in verse 11, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." He had experienced a transformation. I'm sure it was hilarious the first time somebody said, "Are you working hard or are you hardly working?" And it was probably funny like for the next 100 times, and now it's getting a little bit tired, but Paul is using a very similar play on words. He's saying Onesimus used to hardly work. He was the kind of guy that if the boss wasn't watching, he'd be slacking off. He was lazy, and he was selfish, and he didn't have any problem helping himself to his master's goods. He was hardly working, but now that he had encountered Christ, he'd become a hard worker, and he proved that to Paul by making sure that all of his needs were met, bringing him food, bringing him clothes, bringing him writing utensils, delivering messages for him, and now finally delivering this very important message, both the letter to Colossians and the letter of Philemon. A former slave who was useless is now entrusted to deliver the very word of God all the way across the Roman Empire. Think about the transformation that had taken place. He used to steal, and now he is becoming a messenger of God, serving the Apostle Paul. Paul has come to appreciate Onesimus so much that he tells Philemon that when he is sending him, in verse 12, he says, "I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart." Paul had come to be very fond of Onesimus. And Onesimus knows this, and his only hope that when he gets to his master Philemon is that he will feel a fraction of that fondness for him. It's his only hope. He doesn't have any legal rights to stand on. He deserves punishment. But he holds this scroll in his hand, and as he gets close to his master's estate, the other workers are probably out there in the field. They recognize this one who had run away and stolen, and they begin to whisper, and I'm sure word of his return reached the house before he did. So by the time Onesimus is there, Philemon is expecting him. I'm sure he thought it was strange that this slave who had run away, been gone for months, was returning. I'm sure he wondered why he was returning, but he also looked forward to the opportunity to apply some justice to this man who had stolen from him. But before he has any opportunity to say anything, Onesimus holds out the scroll and he asks him to read it. Philemon unrolls the scroll and he begins reading, "Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ." He knows who Paul is. They were brothers in the Lord. They were close friends. And he can tell by the handwriting that this is Paul the apostle. It's important to notice that he doesn't call himself an apostle here, as he does in the letter to Colossians, as he does in most of his letters. He points out the fact that he's an apostle, but here he's writing as Paul the friend. And he's writing to make a request on behalf of Onesimus. So Philemon is reading it. He realizes it's from Paul. He wonders how Paul received this, how Onesimus received the scroll. But he's grateful to hear that Paul is receiving good reports about Philemon's work. Probably those reports are coming from Onesimus. His heart is warmed as he's encouraged by the fact that Paul continues to pray for him and to be excited about the things that he is doing. And then he begins to read about Onesimus. And he reads that Onesimus has become a Christian. Now, if anyone else told him that his former slave who was useless had become a Christian, he wouldn't believe it. But he knows that Paul is a very smart guy, and it'd be hard to fool him. And so he believes, he takes Paul at his word, that Onesimus has been transformed. Clearly, something dramatic has happened if he has become useful to the apostle Paul. He realizes that Onesimus has become a brother in Christ. And then he reads in verse 15, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother." Philemon looks up from reading his scroll and he says, "So you've become a Christian. Now you are not just my slave, you are also my brother." And I think that Philemon was a good man, and because of that, he would be glad about the fact that Onesimus had become a Christian. He knows that God's grace is great enough to cover any sin that has ever occurred. And because he had a church meeting in his house, he probably had other slaves who were meeting there and who had come to know Christ and had come to share in the faith. Philemon knew that if Onesimus was a brother in Christ, as a Christian, he would have to forgive him for what he had done. And I think that he was very willing to do that. He would say to Onesimus, "I forgive you. I accept you as a brother. I appreciate the fact that you have come back. There's a bed for you down with the other male slaves. Go ahead. Bring your stuff down there, make yourself comfortable, and tomorrow I expect to see you back at work the moment the sun rises." I'm sure that's probably what Philemon was thinking. That's possibly what he said to Onesimus. Onesimus said, with all due respect, sir, before you send me back to stay with the other slaves, perhaps you could just finish reading the letter. Everything that Paul has been saying in this letter has been building the foundation so that he could make the request that he makes in verses 17 and 18. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul asks that Onesimus be received in the same way that Paul himself would be received if he were visiting Philemon. Paul would not be sent to sleep in the bunkhouse with the other slaves. He would be given the nicest room in the house. Paul would not be sent to work in the morning. He would be given a lavish breakfast, and every single one of his needs would be met. He would be received as an honored guest. And Paul is asking that this runaway slave who stole from his master would be received in the exact same way, as if Paul himself were visiting. And he says, not only do I want you to receive him that way, but if he owes you anything, whatever he's stolen from you, whatever time you have lost because he has been away, he says, put that on my credit card. Charge that to my account. Paul wants Onesimus to receive all the blessings that Paul deserves. And Paul is willing to pay the debt that Onesimus owes. Does that sound familiar to you? Have you heard that story before? Paul is doing the exact same thing that Jesus Christ has done for us. We are accepted by God, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see a sinner. He sees a perfect daughter and a perfect son. We were the ones who deserved to die, but instead, Jesus Christ stretched his arms out and suffered on a cross in our place. His blood covered all of our debts, everything that we owed, everything that we owed to God. Paul has received that grace from Christ. Onesimus has received that grace from Christ. And now he is receiving it as well from the Apostle Paul. Haddon Robinson tells about a time when he experienced a similar kind of grace. He was dating a woman in college, one who would become his wife. And they were on the East Coast, and it was getting serious enough that they decided they were going to travel all the way across the country to the state of Oregon to meet his future wife's parents. He said when they arrived there, his future in-laws had no idea. They had never met him before. They knew who he was because he was with their daughter, but they hadn't met him. They didn't know very much about him, but they welcomed him into the house. They said, "You must be hungry from your long trip. Here's our fridge. There are cold drinks. There are sandwiches. Help yourself whenever you want. The fridge is yours." They said, "You must be tired. Let's take you down. We're going to show you your room. This is the nicest bed in the house and the coolest room. Make yourself comfortable. It's yours as long as you are here." They said, "You're going to need some transportation while you're here. Here are the keys to our car." And Haddon said, "I had barely been there any time at all. They didn't know who I was. I had access to the fridge. I had their nicest bed, and I had the keys to their car." They weren't doing this because they were nice people, though they were. They weren't doing this because Haddon had done anything good, even though he wasn't a bad man. They were doing this because he had a relationship with their daughter. And because of that, he was accepted and he was lavished with these wonderful gifts. Now, I had a very similar experience, even though I was my in-laws' pastor before I was their son-in-law, so they were obligated to love me and give me gifts, and they still are. But because of my relationship with their daughter, the extent and the degree of that love is much greater than if I were just their pastor. The same is true of our relationship with God. We are accepted by God because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because of his perfect life and his sacrificial death. We are given all the blessings that Jesus Christ deserves because he paid the punishment that we deserved. Paul is asking for that same sort of grace to Onesimus, and he even signs the check. He says in 19, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it." It's just like signing the check saying, "I am good for my word." You can trust that you are going to receive the payment. But he does one more move in this letter, and this letter has been admired for centuries as an amazing example of persuasion. It's been used in business, it's been used in relationships because it is so perfectly flawless. And the final move that Paul makes is to remind Philemon that he himself is also a debtor. The end of verse 19, he says, "To say nothing of your owing me even your own self." Probably that was because Philemon came to know Christ through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He discovered grace because of Paul. He discovered Christ because of Paul. And Philemon is reminded that he himself, with all of his wealth and all of his power, is also a debtor, one whose debts have been paid by Jesus Christ. And as he considers Paul's suggestion that he has made, there's almost no way that he could possibly refuse it. I mean, how could he turn down someone who had done so much for him? He who had received so much grace, how could he possibly withhold it from someone else? And though we don't have the conclusion to the letter, we assume that Philemon accepted the offer. Because we have this page in our Bible, it's a pretty safe assumption. If Philemon had read it and said, "Hey, that's a nice suggestion, but I'm not going to do it," I don't think he would have held on to the scroll. He probably would have made sure that no one knew what Paul had suggested. But instead, we assume that Onesimus was welcomed back not as a slave, but as an honored guest and given the nicest room in the house and the finest food and welcomed as a brother in Jesus Christ. Philemon demonstrated grace. And the same is true of us who have experienced the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and been transformed by it. How could we possibly withhold that grace from someone else? When we see someone in need and we realize that our needs have been met in Christ, how can we not give ourselves to meet those needs? It is my hope and prayer and expectation that we as a church who have experienced grace are known for people who demonstrate that grace. And I can tell you that I have heard a lot of stories of people that are doing that. I know that you are demonstrating grace in your relationships. And I encourage you to think about who else in your life could use some forgiveness or could use some help or could use some grace. How can you demonstrate grace to them in those small ways? But I also hope that we think about ways as a church that we can demonstrate grace in really big ways. Slavery in the time of the New Testament was institutionalized. It was legal. And all the way up until about 150 years ago, that was true. The book of Philemon was one influential text that was used to work toward the abolishment of slavery, so that today we live in a world where slavery is illegal. But unfortunately, we don't live in a world where slavery doesn't exist. And in fact, today, in many ways, it's much darker, it's much more pervasive, it's happening all over the place. And as Christians, we have the wonderful opportunity and the wonderful privilege to reach out to those areas of need and to apply the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. One really simple way to do that that's almost silly would be for you to have a cup of coffee after worship today. Because if you drink coffee, then we will be forced to buy more coffee. When we buy coffee, it supports a ministry called Land of a Thousand Hills. Land of a Thousand Hills is working right now in the country of Rwanda. About 17 years ago in the mid-90s, there was a genocide there where 1 million people died in only 100 days. It's a country that is in desperate need of grace, and organizations like Land of a Thousand Hills are going in and they are working toward reconciliation, and they're using coffee to do that. They have many stories like this, but one of them is a woman who is sitting in a church and she's talking about men coming into her house and killing everyone in her family except for her. And then she says, "This guy sitting next to me was one of the men that killed my family." And then he says, yes, he's one of the men, but she has forgiven him. And now they have come to know Christ, and they are working together to grow coffee. And he says, now our children can even play together without fear. This is the amazing power of transforming grace. God's grace applied to our areas of deepest needs to transform us to become more like Jesus Christ. I am delighted that this morning I get to share with you one more story of transforming grace. You're going to see it on a video, but as one of our own members and a flesh and blood example of the transforming power of the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I had a vision of Jesus when I was a child. I was kneeling in front of him and at his feet, and all I saw was his flowing, shimmering white robe, so white I cannot tell you, never seen that white before. I never saw his face, but somehow I knew that it was him. And it put hope in my heart that there was something else in life besides the darkness of my childhood. My name is Barbara Bagani, and I am full of joy and love to be able to share my testimony. Dad was, he was an American Nazi, and his philosophy of raising children was to break the spirit of the child. He beat us regularly, my mom, my brother, and I. Even if you begged him to stop beating you, he would say, I will beat you more for that. We were not allowed out. I was not allowed to have friends. We were so-called prisoners, and that's pretty much like it was. My brother left, and I didn't. I stayed because I wanted to be with my mom. Then I was married, I had children, and on one of my children's first day of school, my friend Joan, she saw me with these little children, and I was pregnant with another. She befriended me, and then she invited me to her church, and Pastor LeVay was the pastor at the time. He prayed with me and asked me if I wanted to receive the Lord and be forgiven for my sins and have everlasting life. And I said, yes, I did. And so I received the Lord with him. The next day when I woke up, I knew that I was different. I knew that I was a different person. I just said out loud, I just said, he's still with me. He's really with me. I was so amazed that I told the pastor, he's with me. And he said, yes, he is forever. I was afraid that my father would take it away. Somehow the evil would take it away. And he said, he told me to read Romans 8, that nothing will ever separate me from the love of God. 3 years, it was straight up all the way, and I thought it would be that way the rest of my life. It was glorious. It was joyful. It was peaceful. And I had the power to go see my father when he was in the hospital. I told him that I forgave him for the past, and that I gave him the little booklet, the four spiritual laws, which we were given out at that particular time. I asked him if he would read it when I left to receive Jesus, and he said he would read it. So I prayed God all the time that he did read it. After that, there was a difficult time in my marriage, and I heard an audible voice. I was listening to Jesus talking to the Father, pleading to the Father on my behalf. Jesus had such respect and honor for the Father and his voice and love, and saying to the Father all good things about me. And I was waiting for the bomb to drop about what I did wrong and that I did wrong. And he never, ever said anything wrong. Everything that I did was right. And now I look back and I see that the blood of Jesus covered me. And the power of the blood made me look right in God's sight. I know that Jesus is alive. He died and shed his blood and rose again from the dead to save me, a sinner. I'll never ever doubt that he is alive and that he is with me every moment of every second of every nanosecond of every day, and that he loves me, and that he loves all believers and also those that are lost. I still to this day have visions and dreams. I don't know why these things happen, but I think the most important thing is to have love, the love of God in our hearts, the love of Christ in our hearts, and to keep asking for more love so that we can share it with each other and share it with Marblehead and share it with the world.